Mark chapter 14, I'm only going to read verse 21, and I'm going to use this to answer the question, what are perhaps some of Judas's motivation in what he did? Mark chapter 14, verse 21, "For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." I want you to note here in this passage, if you have not already, in verse 21, that there is a Godward side and a manward side. From God's perspective, the Son of Man is going to go just like it was what? Just like it was written of him. God's word is faithful, is it not? And God's predictions are sure. It will happen just like God prophesied for it to happen. Now, does that alleviate Judas of any guilt?
No.
The answer to that is no. There is both the Godward side of things and there is the man's responsibility side of things. And on that side, it is this: woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Judas has done what he did voluntarily. And in his voluntariness of choosing to do what he did, he fulfilled the word of the Lord. So the Bible would say this, Peter would say in Acts chapter 2, that it was foreordained that Jesus Christ would die. And then he said concerning the leaders of that day, whom you by wicked hands put to death. So God's sovereignty and man's responsibility are friends. Right? In other words, God's word will be fulfilled, but man is not a robot. Man is responsible, truly responsible, for his actions. And as we know, and as we have noted before, Judas had become settled in this action by which he was going to take this. It had been a growing conviction in the heart of Judas. And it had gotten to the place where even the anointing by Mary in preparation for Jesus' burial, even at that time and at that place, 6 days before the Passover, Judas firmly decided as he left that event that he was going to go to the leadership of the Sanhedrin and he was going to betray the Lord. And they were glad about that, were they not? And in their gladness, Judas began to look for that opportune time. 6 days, 5 days, 4, 3. And I'm sure the scripture does not say this, but I'm sure the anxiety of Judas to carry out this betrayal rose greater and greater as those days came. Because if he didn't do it before the Passover, the Sanhedrin said they were going to have to wait till after the feast. So there's pressure, is there not? And I'm sure Judas is feeling that pressure. So 3 days, 2 days, 1 day. Would this Thursday afternoon, evening, would that be the time frame? And of course, we looked at that and we really, I think if we were in Judas's shoes, God forbid that you were in Judas's shoes, but if we were thinking like he would be thinking, that would have been the opportune time. The people would have been at home preparing for the what? For the Passover. They would have had preparations that afternoon. They would be partaking of the Passover that evening. Jesus would, as it were, be alone. In other words, not too many people would be surrounding this. And so our Lord, knowing these things, he actually prepared this place for him to partake of the Passover with his disciples, as it were, in a secretive manner. There had been arrangements prepared before, and Peter and John were selected to go. A most unusual providential circumstance. They were to meet a man with a pitcher. They were to follow that man as he carried that pitcher of water to a particular house, to a particular master. And the master was ready. The teacher has said, "Show me my room so that I may eat my Passover with my disciples." And so Jesus goes up into that room. Judas would not have known the location, would he? And neither would the multitudes. And so they go up into that area. They partook of that Passover. There were other actions that were going on. And we know from John chapter 13 that Jesus' soul became very troubled. This would have been after the anointing, after him washing the disciples' feet. His soul became exceedingly agitated, and he said, "One of you will betray me." One of those in that great upper room. Then he narrowed it down. "It's one of those who are partaking of this meal with me." And then he narrowed it down again. "It's one of the 12. And then he narrowed it down again. "It's one who is eating out of the same bowl in which I am eating this Passover." And then Peter gets the attention of John. We don't know exactly where Peter was sitting, but he was far enough away from the Lord where he could not ask him without being kind of an outburst, you know, to ask him. He gets John's attention. John is leaning on Jesus' breast, and John just looks at him and says, "Lord, who is it?" And our Lord says, "The one that I take this bread and soften in the bitter herbs and I give it to you, he is the one." And that man's name was Judas. Now, one of the interesting facts that I discovered as I was trying to hunt down passages that dealt with Judas was that the book of John records more information about Judas than any of the other first four books of our gospel record, the first four books of our New Testament. Fascinating that he does that, because John was also the last book of the gospel to be written. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were much earlier than John, and John selects what he selects specifically to show forth the glory of Christ. And of course, you know it begins very theological. The whole book is very theological in what it gives. What were the motivating factors or factor that would have led Judas to betray Jesus? The answer to that question is this. The scripture does not explicitly tell us that answer. So if you're looking for an explicit statement in which that might have been given, I don't think that you would find it. Perhaps the most popular opinion, let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 12, is a statement that John himself writes about Judas. And the popular opinion is that Judas betrayed our Lord out of greed. In John chapter 12 and in verse 6, after the complaint by Judas, who was representative of all the disciples, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Verse 6, John commentates on that statement and he writes, "Now he said this not because Judas was concerned about the poor, but because he was a what? He was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put in it." In other words, you know, he would have the money box, and whenever he had a need or whenever he had a desire or whatever, he had a ready box in which he would take the money that was given for the support of Jesus and the disciples, or the ministry, we would word it this way today, support of the ministry. And Jesus' ministry did give to the poor, did they not? And so here was that money box. Other commentators, and myself included, wonder if 30 pieces of silver would have satisfied a covetous man like Judas was. Especially in light of how eager the Sanhedrin was to arrest Jesus and put him to death. They were very eager for this to happen, were they not? They had settled this many days before. They were assured by Ananias that it was better to put one man to death than to peril a bunch of lives in that Roman Empire, and they were convinced of this. Now, it could have been that Judas did it for 30 pieces of silver out of his covetousness. If his hatred was so great that Judas was prepared to really take whatever was offered. Right? In other words, if you're just talking about the price of a common slave, 30 pieces of silver, and the eagerness of the Sanhedrin to put him to death and to get him arrested, I don't know that 30 pieces of silver would have satisfied that. I mean, people, when they have a business or a company or an organization with that kind of hook, they're really going for how much money? They're going for a lot more money, right? But if Judas's hatred was so high against the Lord and so determined to put him to death himself, then perhaps the 30 pieces of silver would have satisfied that. I don't know, but I do wonder if 30 pieces of silver would have satisfied a man like Judas. I mean, he could have taken a denarii a week, right, for 30 weeks and had perhaps that type of money. Other people have speculated, not just greed, other people have speculated political ambitions. Some people have speculated self-preservation. Now think about this. Jesus had been saying that he was going to be taken by governmental religious authorities, that he was going to be beaten, that he was going to suffer, and that they were going to put him to death. Well, what about a follower of such a man? What place would that put you in? Safety or danger? Danger. In fact, after Jesus was put to death, the disciples met as a church, and I use that in quotes, they met in a local gathering, and the Bible says they locked the door because of that threat. So it could have been a measure of self-preservation. Judas did not want to die, especially die for a man that he doubted really was the Messiah. And it could have been this. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 27. I'm just going through several different things. And really, at the end of the day, you can come up with your own motivations of this. I will give you what I think possibly was really motivating this. But it could have been this. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor." So the three Jewish trials had already taken place. Now note verse 3. "Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying," now note what he says, "I have sinned by betraying" what kind of blood? I take that to mean that Judas must have thought that Jesus was guilty on some point, right? In other words, you wouldn't say, well, I betrayed the innocent blood unless you thought he was not what? He was not innocent. That he was guilty of something. And I have these questions. You can ponder them yourselves. Did Judas come to believe some of the accusations of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians against Jesus? They did have accusations, did they not? What was their major accusation? That he broke the Sabbath. They accosted him on several occasions about that. Folks, what was the penalty under the Mosaic law for breaking the Sabbath? Death. I don't know that was the motive. All I can conjecture from that statement, since Judas did have a change of heart, in which he said, I have sinned by betraying the innocent blood, that at one time Judas did not think Jesus was innocent, that he would have been guilty of some transgression. And folks, if he's guilty of some transgression, then he's not truly the son of who? He's not truly the son of God. Regardless of what Judas had saw and heard. I don't know that. But what I do know from the scripture, and we're going to turn to John chapter 6 to take a look at this. I do know from the scripture that Judas's rejection of Jesus and his teaching began early in the ministry. When I say John chapter 6, immediately you think about the Bread of Life sermon, right? He fed the 5,000, they come, they follow, and he gives that what we call the Bread of Life. I am the Bread of Life. I'm the one that came down from heaven. Moses didn't give you that bread, but my Father gave you that manna in the wilderness. But I am the true bread, and I've come down from heaven. And remember, he made this astonishing statement that unless a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he has no life in him. Can you imagine how that would fall on the ears of people today, let alone back then? And there was much grumbling about this. And in fact, if you looked at it, verse 60 of John chapter 6, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits what? Nothing. In other words, when I said to you, partake of my flesh and of my blood, I wasn't talking literally. The flesh, the body, when it comes to eternal life, it profits what? Nothing. So even if you believe that at the Lord's table, some call it the Eucharist, that symbol of that bread literally turns into the flesh of Christ and you partake of it, what would it profit you? Nothing. The flesh profits nothing. Folks, when he was talking about his flesh and his blood, he was talking about the words. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit, right? Drink, and they are life. It's bread. Now note verse 64. But there are some of you who do not what? Everybody see that? Now when he makes that statement, he's speaking at that point about the general disciples that were following him. It says in verse 64, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. And folks, he knows that today, does he not? But then look at this. And who it was that would what? Betray him. Everybody see that? This was very early on in his ministry. Judas is already playing the pretender. He's already having severe doubts about what our Lord was saying and teaching and doing. He goes on in verse 65 and says, for this reason I said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him of the Father. Verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. He lost a lot of people, didn't he? And our Lord turns in verse 67 and he says to who? The 12. That includes who? Judas. You do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter, representative of the 12, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's a great statement. And we have believed and have come to know you are the Holy One of God. Everybody see that? In other words, they're persuaded that Jesus is who he says that he is, that he is the Son of God. And then Jesus answers in verse 70 and 71. Did I myself not choose you, the 12? All right, let's pause. Did he choose the 12? He did it after praying all night. He chose the 12. The 12 were chosen out of that mass number of disciples that was following him at that time. Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a what? Folks, he was already a devil early in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And John gives commentary on this in verse 71. Now he meant, not Peter, James, John, Bartholomew. He meant who? Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to what? Betray him. I don't know if at that time Judas was already thinking about betraying him, but that's where Judas's heart was taking him towards. The doubts were already there. The unbelief was already there. The questions were already there. Definitely, he was not partaking of Jesus' words like bread and life, right? And he did not believe, and he had not come to persuasion that this man, the one standing right in front of him, is the Son of God. And that is the purpose for which John writes his book of the Gospel. My point here is this. Judas's growing rejection of Jesus started very early in that ministry. Now, we won't look at all of these references. And if you want these references, I'll be more than happy to give you a copy of my notes. But I want to go through 11 points that I found about this man. Number one. We know, we just read, that his father was Simon Iscariot. Judas is known by two major labels in your Bible. The first major label is the one who betrayed him. We've already read that, right? Some six times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he is mentioned by that label. The one who betrayed him. In other words, Judas was a covetous man. You agree with that? He was a thief. But he also bore the characteristics of a betrayer. A covenant breaker. A traitor. He had those characteristics there in his heart, in his soul. The second major label that is given to him, it's used 8 times in your Bible, is this: one of the 12. So when we're looking at labels, we're looking at, all right, how does the first 4 books of our Bible and a couple of references in the epistles, when it talks about this, how is this man labeled? He's labeled a covetous man. He's labeled one who betrayed him. He's labeled as one of the 12. Secondly, and I think we can agree with this, Judas was a hypocrite. He was a pretender, right? He was an actor. He's acting the part of what he's not. He's presenting himself as a believer. Is he a believer? No. He's presenting himself as one that is going to fulfill the ministry that Jesus has selected him for. Was he going to do that? The answer to that is no. He used terminology. He definitely would have conformed to the attire of that apostolic company. But at the end of the day, he was a hypocrite, and he was so good a hypocrite that no one of the 12, of the 11 suspected him. Would you call that pretty good pretending? In fact, he asked the Lord at the table, "It's not I, is it?" Why did he say that? Because the other 11 had asked the same question. And folks, to me, in light of the clear fact that Jesus Christ knew all things, how could Judas not have expected him to know him as he really is? Right? John says Jesus knew what was in man. It's clear as you follow our Lord's ministry, he's always answering the exact right question. I mean, he's at the woman at the well, right? He comes in. There's the woman there. He says, "Give me to drink." She says, "Sir, I don't have anything." And not only that, "You're a Jew. You're asking me." What did Jesus say? "Well, if you ask me for something to drink, I'd give you eternal life." Like, that was the question in her heart. How did he know? He's the Son of God. Amen? In light of that knowledge, over and over and over again, how could Judas not have expected Jesus to know? I'll tell you how. He did not believe. And the height of Judas's pretense, the height of him being the pretender, the height of him being a hypocrite, was in my mind the kiss of a friend in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I may mention this before. You just couldn't walk up. Anybody just could not walk up to Jesus. But he could. Why? He's one of the what? He's one of the 12. And he walks up right to the Savior. He gives him a kiss on the cheek. And Jesus asked him, "You betray me with a kiss? A kiss of a friend?" Folks, the kiss of a friend was under the cover of the kiss of an enemy. That's called hypocrisy. And as I mentioned before, none of the disciples viewed Judas with any suspicion at all. And folks, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says this, that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He is the master hypocrite. And then Paul writes, so should it surprise you if his servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. We should not be surprised at that, right? In other words, Judas being that hypocrite who is the servant of Satan, that's his father, right? He's lost. It shouldn't surprise us that he would disguise himself as a servant of righteousness, as an apostle. But it so often does, doesn't it? Thirdly, Judas's betrayal was a settled, determined betrayal. John chapter 12 and verse 4 says that at that meal in which Mary anointed our Lord, Judas had already put in process. He was already intending to betray him. He had already given it thought. He went to the chief priest. He was looking for that opportune moment to accomplish this day after day and night after night. Fourthly, Judas's unbelief is astonishing to me in light of the fact that having seen the Lord exercise so many works of power, he thought that he only needed swords and clubs to arrest Jesus. Does that surprise you? This man who raises the dead? What kind of power is that? This man who heals the disabled? What kind of power is that? This man who takes a demon at Gadarenes, heals him? What kind of power is that? That's power, isn't it, brethren? And to think, he said to himself, now look, what I need to do, I need to go and arrest him, so I'm going to go and I'm going to get a Roman cohort, which was about 600 men, and I'm going to arm them with swords and clubs, and I'm going to come and arrest him. What was he thinking? Was he thinking Jesus wouldn't defend himself, but the apostolic company would defend him? We don't know. I don't care if he got 6 million Roman cohorts. Folks, what did Judas think, if anything, when he heard Jesus say this? Do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Brethren, he had 600 strong Roman soldiers with clubs and swords. There was some of the guard at the temple associated, mixed in with this. If there were more than 600 people there, how many angels do you think it would take to conquer that? Twelve legion of angels is 72,000 angels. He would have heard the Lord say that. What would he have thought? Would he say, hallelujah, I'm glad you're not doing that? What would Judas have thought, if anything, when he saw that Roman cohort all fall to their knees when he said,
Who are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth.
I am.
Who? What would he have been thinking? Folks, what would a Judas thought when he saw Jesus bend his knee and take his hand and heal the high priest's servant's ear that Peter had gone after him with a sword? What would you have thought? His unbelief is astonishing, isn't it? Fifthly, in spite of Judas's treachery, we just read this, he did feel remorse once he determined he had betrayed the innocent blood. Did he not? It wasn't genuine repentance, but it was an earthy regret. He was sorry that he had done this. It's amazing, a man as hard as Judas's heart was, that he still had some remnant of conscience left there, isn't it? And again, as I mentioned before, this does hint at the fact that Judas thought that Jesus was not who that he said he was. That he was guilty of something. Perhaps the breaking of the Sabbath. Sixthly, Peter states in Acts chapter 1 in verse 25 that Judas, now listen to this statement, Judas turned aside to go to his own place. He turned aside. He turned aside from the great privilege that Christ had given him. You agree with that? He turned aside from the teaching that Jesus Christ had taught. He turned aside to go his own way, to his own place. He preferred his own way and his own place to the words of eternal life. Judas forsook, among other things, the ministry and the apostolicship of Jesus Christ. That really is high treason, isn't it? For God to give someone such a station in life, right? It's not just a disciple like you and I are disciples. Not just any disciple. But one of the 12. And to say, no. And you recall that those men were going to rule and reign, judge Israel. And those men are part of the foundation of that heavenly Jerusalem. I mean, this is great privilege, is it not? Number 7, which is really another category. I have taken in my study this presupposition that what was going on in Judas's heart was spiritual, not merely some outwardly seen act. So it's not just the act of taking money, right? But something's going on in the heart of this evil man. Well, what is going on in the heart of this evil man? We won't turn to it for sake of time. But John chapter 13 and verse 2 says this. The thought in Judas's heart to betray Christ came from Satan. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Jesus was open to that. He received the thought, did he not? He meditated on the thought. He planned how to carry it out. He planned who to go to. But the point that I'm trying to make is that my presupposition is something going on in the heart of this man, and it's spiritual. And on this point, Satan put a thought in that man's heart to betray the one he was not believing. I mean, folks, he could have just walked away, right? But he didn't. And the interesting thing is in that verse, John 13, verse 2, there is a vivid contrast to Judas betraying, but the Bible says, Jesus, knowing he's been given all things. You got a betrayer, and you got a Messiah who's been given how much? All things. It is a vivid contrast, is it not? Next. Luke chapter 22 and verse 3 says that Satan entered into Judas on the Saturday prior to the triumphal entry. The day he determined to go to the Sanhedrin to betray him. And I mentioned this morning. What I take by that is not that Judas is a robot and Satan has possessed him and he no longer has a will. This is totally involuntary on his part. No, I take that to mean that Satan, I'm going to use this word, energized him, gave him the strength to do this. So where did the thought to betray Christ came from? It came from Satan. And Satan is an angel, fallen angel. And it's going on in his heart, in his spirit. Satan entered into Judas. And the energy, the motivation to carry out, to go to the Sanhedrin, came from the evil one in that man's heart. Next. Satan entered Judas once again to give him the spiritual strength to actually carry out the betrayal upon the morsel given to him by Jesus. Jesus gave him permission, did he not? But the energy, the desire, the motivation, the very act of betrayal, that strength and power to do that came from the evil one. And the amazing thing about this is in John 13, verse 31, Jesus says, when Judas exits that room, he says, Now the Son of Man will be glorified. That's an amazing statement. And he was glorified. That brings me down to the last two. So you have all of these things that are going on in Jesus' heart, in his life, in his actions, in his activity. He is an unbeliever, isn't he? It is a growing rejection by Judas. The thought to do this did come from the evil one. The energy to finally carry it out came from the evil one. But we have two more comments that I think are helpful. These two comments do not come from John, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or Peter. They come from Jesus himself. Jesus calls Judas in John chapter 6 verse 70 a devil. Everybody hear that? Jesus calls him a devil. Is Jesus right or wrong? In other words, you look at this man who has facial features, he's Jewish, he's chosen to be apostle, he's there. You look at him, he looks like every other human being. But Jesus, I think, speaking of who Judas really is, he calls him a devil. In other words, when you think about Judas, was he covetous? Sure. So was the devil. But if you're looking at, all right, how would you characterize this man? You would use this word. Devilish. Taking on the characteristics of a what? A devil. I think that is instructive, don't you? And then lastly, in John chapter 17 and verse 12, Jesus calls Judas by this phrase, the son of destruction. And folks, to help us with this, I think it's helpful for us to realize that this phrase, the son of destruction, is also used of another person in our New Testament. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, it is used of the Antichrist. Right? So if you think about, all right, what is a son of destruction? Okay. Well, a son of destruction would have, if the son of destruction is the Antichrist, and Judas is a son of destruction, he would have the characteristics of a what? Of the Antichrist, yes? This man had a settled heart, anti-God, anti-Christ. Where that tipping point was, I don't know. But we do know the rejection began very early in the ministry of Jesus Christ. So there you have all the 11 instances that I put together. Six of them by the apostles, comments by the apostles. Three of them speak of things that Satan did with this man. And two of them, how Jesus called him. So what is my conclusion? Now we can go home. You're dismissed. Now, what is your conclusion? Don't say it out loud. What is your conclusion? Here's my conclusion. My conclusion is that Judas's motivation was of his father Satan. In other words, what I think happened was this. Throughout Jesus' ministry, Judas's heart, his person, who Judas really was slowly and surely being conformed toward the image of Satan. As he walked with Christ, as he heard the words of Christ, as he saw Christ with his eyes, as he touched Christ with his hands, that all throughout that ministry, what started so eager, he voluntarily became a follower, did he not? Throughout those 3 years, That process in which Judas made little by little by little decisions, little hardenings and little hardenings, little conformity, a little bit more conformity. His heart and life began to reflect the image of Satan. John chapter 8, verse 44 says this. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Was Judas a murderer? Yes or no?
Yes.
Judas became a murderer. I don't think that he joined, he could have, but I don't think that he became a disciple because he thought to himself, I get to murder him one day. I don't think you do either. But he rejected and rejected and rejected. First in his heart, then in his thoughts, and finally in his what? In his actions, in his deeds. John chapter 8, verse 44 says this. Satan does not abide in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Did Judas abide in the truth?
No.
Yes or no?
No.
Folks, in other words, is he taking on the characteristics of Satan? He is. He became a hater of the truth. First in his heart, then in his thoughts, then in his deeds. Folks, Judas could not abide in the light. Does that happen today? Do people flee the light of the words of God? Judas could not stand it. It got to the place. Probably, I'm reading here in the text, probably got to the place where anything Jesus said irritated him. I think it's difficult to say what was the single motive. Because, folks, humans are not so simple. We're really complicated beings, are we not? It's usually not one thing that motivates all of our actions. We usually have a multiplicity of things. There may be a one thing that tips it over, but that one thing brings all kinds of sins to light, right? But I do think we can safely say that Judas's motivations ended up reflecting Satan's motivations. Judas desired ascendancy over the Lord, but he was brought to the lowest of hell. Now let me conclude with this. Did Lucifer have great privilege? Did he have a high station among the created angels? Yes or no? And he turned aside to his own way. Did Judas do that? Satan says to himself, I will exalt my throne above the stars. In Judas's betrayal, he sought to exalt himself over Christ. Judas was brought to the lowest of hell. And folks, where's Lucifer going to end up? At the lowest of hell. The motivations inside this wicked man were the motivations of the evil one. Let's pray.